It is November 8th here, Sunday morning.
I think. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Oh, we ask for your blessing on our service today, oh Lord. Oh, you've been so faithful when we get together, Lord, that we are wise from a wisdom that is not from us. We thank you for that, and we ask that you grant us that wisdom here this morning, and that your blessing would be on the day, on those who are here, O Lord, and Lord, we ask for your blessing on the country during these difficult times, by your Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
And Lord, we ask for your blessing on those that aren't here today also.
Yes.
Yeah.
Amen. God is good.
I ain't got a question.
Oh, no, Katie. Yeah. Don't do that again.
This is in the Gospel of John. It says in the 19th verse.
What chapter?
The first chapter. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah, Elias?" And he said, "No." "Are you that prophet?" My question is, what prophet?
I wondered that too.
Who are we talking about?
I would have thought the prophet and the Christ were one and the same. Kind of sounds like maybe it's not, huh?
I don't know. It said in the verse 25, and they said, "Why do you baptize then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, or that neither that prophet?" What, you know, I'm not familiar with another prophet that's coming into the picture.
Uh-huh.
It's not a big issue, but it's a question that I've had for some time. I'm thinking, who is he? What prophet?
It kind of makes it sound like the prophet that Moses is talking about in Deuteronomy might not be the Messiah, might be the prophet, not the Messiah. But I don't know.
No, I don't know either.
I wonder if the wording, well, I don't want to second guess, but if there would be, "Are you a prophet?" kind of saying.
I say the prophet, but that prophet.
In Deuteronomy 18, starting in 14, it talks about the prophet. I don't know if it's clear there too, also, but it says, "The nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery and divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will rise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him, for this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see the great fire any more, for we will die. The Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will rise up for them a prophet like you from among the fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, is to be put to death. You may say to yourself, how can we know when a message has been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously, so do not be alarmed.
Now, this is Moses, right?
Deuteronomy.
But he says, a prophet like you, Moses.
Yeah.
And Moses is saying that a prophet's going to arise and hear him. So and God said, I would put my words in his mouth. So we know we're talking, in that case, we're talking about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm just wondering if that's what they're talking about here, too. Are you, maybe they didn't understand.
I mean, I'm thinking, because it doesn't actually say Christ in that setting, that they're saying, are you the prophet that Moses talked about, or are you the Christ that is mentioned, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Because
it may have been that they were mistaken. The prophet and the Christ are one and the same, but they may have thought that they were two different people.
Well, they didn't believe the Christ had come yet, so
yeah,
they were looking for a prophet instead of Christ at that point.
Yeah, it could be something like that.
I don't know.
But Jesus was a prophet too, wasn't he?
Yes, he was.
Yeah,
he filled the bill.
It also says down farther in John that it says, as the prophet Isaiah said. They called Isaiah a prophet.
So yeah, there's three different people that are being talked about here.
Where is that at?
It's in John, first chapter.
Down in 23.
23.
I'm in
123. Oh.
John is a prophet. He's calling in the wilderness. That's what Isaiah the prophet said.
Well, he is saying he is the one that Isaiah prophesied of. But then later it talks about Elias. I guess that's Elijah, isn't it?
Yeah.
if you be not Christ, not Elijah, nor the prophet, there's three different people.
Yeah, who are you?
All right. Are thou Elias? You said, I am not. Are you the prophet? No. And I'm not the Christ either. So, well, who are you?
Yeah.
I'm the one who voice makes straight the way of the Lord.
I guess I always assumed they were talking about Jesus. Are you the prophet Jesus? They just didn't know.
And then they were anticipating the return of Elijah. Somehow.
Mm-hmm.
Was that in Malachi, Keith?
Yeah. Right at the end of Malachi.
And then Jesus addresses that.
Yeah. I forget what he says, though.
He said that Elijah has come, and he's speaking in John.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. John denied that he was, but anyway.
Yeah. Well, the spirit of Elijah. I think it's kind of saying that. Referring to the spirit of Elijah.
Yeah.
I don't know where that said, though. It's, it might be in John here somewhere.
Yeah, this book has some loose ends to it.
It's It's accurate. It's us that lack the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will reveal everything that's in here accurately for us. All truth, it says. And so...
Yeah, it's in the natural, but it's got the problems.
Yeah. Yeah.
But it's good to question. To question and ask for revelation.
Yeah, in chapter 4:44, where Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So I believe he's referring to himself.
Yeah.
So he is.
I'm thinking, though, it's a general statement about prophets.
Yeah, because that's a small
key
or whatever.
Where are you guys at?
John 4?
John 4:44. I was trying to find maybe that reference to John being the Elijah reference.
I'd also like to know what the difference is between a priest and a Levite.
Well, in John 4:25, the woman said to him, I know Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all these things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. So he's admitting right there that he's the Messiah also.
Yeah. Yeah, he's the Christ. He does he say the prophet there?
No,
just Christ. Yeah.
So what's the difference?
Well, it could be just that the Pharisees were messed up because they didn't want to believe
they could be
Christ
believed.
Had come yet. So, you know, like somebody mentioned that part.
No, just because they asked whether he was the prophet and not the Christ, just because of that doesn't necessarily mean there aren't one to say.
Yeah, there's a lot of little areas that are questionable, you know.
And you seem to be finding them lately.
Well, I think, like myself, I think, you know, most of us have seen these things and just kind of ignored them. And it's kind of at the place where I'm not real anxious to ignore them, you know. And it's not that we got the answer today, and we might not for a year, but there's a good possibility that at some point along the way, the Spirit will reveal the truth to us. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't hurt to ask. What does hurt is to give an answer that you don't really have.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's right.
You know, the blind man, you know, that he healed. What do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. He said, he is a prophet. Another confirmation that, you know.
I love those places where, hey, what is going on here?
Yeah.
Because there's potential for a really wonderful revelation there. You know, these puzzling, hey, why does that make any sense? You know? You know, then then the Holy Spirit lights it up, and it's just a glorious thing.
Yeah.
There.
Shannon asked me a question this morning, and it had to do with the bride company.
Mm.
And I thought of, you know, there's so many people that have different things that they hang on to, and they try to, they teach stuff. And from my relationship with the Word of God, I don't see a lot of emphasis on that area any more than on the man-child company. And I won't use any words, but I know somebody that's from this area. They passed away since, but they believed in something about the man-child and whatever, and they spent years writing books on the thing, when I don't think there's hardly anything in the scriptures that makes a point or makes an emphasis on this. You follow me?
Mm-hmm.
But remember, we were taught that, the bride company. And I don't know, was there much in the man-child?
Yeah.
Was there?
Yeah. There was a lot on the man-child.
No, I don't mean that.
Huh? No, I mean taught.
That a lot was taught.
Yeah.
And what I'm saying is, it's not that there's an overemphasis, but it can get your mind on it might be a thing in the scripture, but it's not an emphatic thing in the scripture. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so what it does, it gets people off wandering somewhere, and it may not be as easily understood or as important as, the bride company. You know what that kind of supposedly makes up? A special group.
Yep.
And I can't for the life of me see in the scriptures where God is going to have an elect special group. Few there be that find it. Many are called, but few are chosen. It's like, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Where do these special groups fit in? Your relationship to be in heaven is between you and God. It's not joining a group. So a church can get thinking, well, we are the elite. We are the bride company. We are the man-child. Just like the Jehovah's Witnesses years ago, they were 144,000.
Yeah.
Until they got to be 144,001.
Mm-hmm.
Now what do they do with it?
Well, they had some kind of answer, but...
Well,
I think there is a trap and a potential deception there with these elite bride and man-child and so forth.
Well, that man-child setting, I think it's because of 12.
Yeah, Revelation 12, yes.
And it doesn't make out a company, a man-child company behind. If the child left, it's gone.
Yeah.
How do you get that, mm-hmm. And to me, it's just referring to Jesus, and, he died and resurrected. There is no other company.
Yeah, well, the reason that I brought it up was the fact that it is easy to get sidetracked and try to emphasize one point. You know, it'd be easy for us to do. It's easy for any church to do it. Oh yeah, we are the elite. There's a song that we used to sing down in, I think it was in the Pentecostal Assembly, I can't remember for sure. But it was for me. There's a mansion there for me. Remember that?
I remember you talking about it.
Yeah. And anyway, and it sounds good. And people get all spiritually excited and, yeah, that's for me. That's what I want. Well, yeah, it's kind of what we want, but the whole the way that we sang it, you know, I'm special. And when I say, you know, there's still people that want us to feel like, you are special. You are special. And I look at the scriptures and I see where, you know, I told somebody, you know, recently, I said, repentance takes care of a lot of deliverance.
Uh-huh.
You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Well, you need deliverance. Well, maybe we need repentance if we know that there's something that's that we got a problem with. We need to repent of the thing, a real repentance,
mm-hmm.
And maybe we won't even need deliverance for it. It's hard to get delivered for something that you really don't want to get rid of.
Yeah, I found a reference of the spirit of Elijah, but it's not the one that Jesus said anything about. It's when, I believe it's the angel telling of who John is going to be. He would go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the fathers to the children.
Oh, that's the angel talking to Zacharias or something?
Yeah.
Oh?
But
well,
I know Jesus makes mention of it, because I think the disciples asked something about
Elijah.
John being Elijah or something.
Yeah.
Oh, I wonder if it's on the mount, right? When the transfiguration there. After.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Jesus eventually said that he was Elijah. You know.
That John was.
Yeah, that John was. So even though John didn't know that he was, he still was.
Mm.
They said, "Are you Elijah?" And he says, "No." But he was. So if he didn't know, then how are we supposed to?
Well, Holy Spirit. You know, that elite issue is a tough one. In the Song of Solomon, you know, the Shulamite is, she's dripping with love, you know, for her beloved. And, you know, I remember it was just kind of assumed that if we went to community chapel, then we too would be dripping with love for our beloved, you know. And I didn't drip with love the way I was supposed to. You know, I felt kind of bad, but I would have liked dripping with love like I was supposed to, but, you know. And I remember trying, there was a gal that was trying to get the hang of the community chapel doctrines, you know. And she was talking, I don't know if she was talking to Harlene Wright or who she was talking to, but maybe Laura Carroll, Lana Carroll, I don't know, someone.
let me see if I get this. We're in the bride company. Is that right? You know? And, oh, that was just so missing, you know, making sure you got the doctrine right, as opposed to having this relationship with the Lord, which would have put you in that condition. And there was just something really pretty wrong about our doctrine. Maybe I'm not saying anything that's very original, but but you know, to try to nail it down, figure it out. Oh, now the man child. I think our job is to be what the Lord wants us to be, rather than make sure that we fit into the right category. You know, I don't know.
No, you're right.
Yeah.
And after, you know, 20 years of listening to the New Testament over, I mean, I don't listen that much to the Book of Revelation. Like I said, that's kind of scary at 2 in the morning. But it's not that I wouldn't or don't. But the thing about it, after hearing Matthew through Jude, I don't see there's no reference to half of these things that are emphasized. You know what I think? I think that's a demonic attack. And if the devil can get us sidetracked and off on something, so that we spend all of our time and, oh, that's what we're going to be, that's what I want to be, and we don't even have a background for it.
Don Burnett would tell you it's hidden in 100 places.
Yeah.
I kind of think that if we continue in the Spirit, that God will get us in whatever. If it's the bride, He'll get us there. We don't have to strive for that. We have to strive to know Christ.
I agree.
And that's what's important.
That has to be right. Yes, you are right.
You know, and everything else will fall in place.
Yeah.
At the right time. It isn't right now.
As it so happens, I think there is a special, blessed place that we are in with the revelations, the prophetic things that have been occurring to us. Not as we want to get all puffed up with pride about it, but this is not ordinary stuff that we are experiencing. And now, whether it puts us in a bride or a man-child or a Joel army or what, I don't know what it does. But I just don't know. I just don't know. And I don't know that we need to know here. You know, be what the Lord wants us to be and let the chips fall wherever they fall.
At this point in my life, if I'm with Christ when I leave this earth,
that sounds good, doesn't it?
That sounds good to me. I don't care if I'm the best or the lowest or whatever. I'm with my Lord.
Yeah. Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. Amen.
If you're saying, well, I'm going to be the man. Well, right there, it's saying, there's the big deception. You aren't going to make anything be. You know? And if you're doing that, you're missing it, then you're going to miss out.
It is the grace of the Lord.
Yeah.
Absolutely, it is.
It's not in your power to become that. It's
for defense. Like the woman that asked Jesus if her sons can sit on the right and the left side of him. Uh-huh. And he said, it's not my place to give. So, I mean, you know. So, apparently Jesus ain't going to give out those positions either. Yeah.
I just
want to
make it.
My dad says, even if I have to sweep the streets up there, I'll be happy.
Mm-hmm. I am glad that we're done talking about the man-child and the bride, though. I got, you know.
You know what, Charlie? We have only been talking about the things that we have seen that are basic and valuable in the Scriptures. these other things have come in, just kind of the figment of somebody's imagination. You know that scripture that says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God? You know, every high thing. God comes to the knowledge of the truth. And that's what God wants us to have. And it is so easy, you know, an image is an imagination. Mm-hmm. That's the same thought pattern, you know. Yes. To have an image that people worship, that's an imagination. Yeah. And so you cast down imaginations and things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Well, that's what these things become. You know, the bride company doctrine becomes an imagination. Yeah. You don't have that much in the scripture that support or that tells you what it is.
Yeah, it came out of the thinking of man's mind.
Yeah, and how great we are.
Yeah. And you know that the bride business or that bride doctrine, whatever. It kind of, when you're in an elite group, you have special rules that you don't have to follow ordinary rules. You got special rules. And I think that can open the door to sexual abuse when you romanticize whatever's yeah. going on. I just see the line between the bride company and whatever happened out in Seattle and I guess here too, I don't know, whatever. I just see that line as being fairly direct.
Mm-hmm. Well, and when it makes reference of coming to the table and the bride, it's speaking of every believer. Mm-hmm. It's not a special little group. That's every believer gets to be at that table, yeah. you know, and at the wedding that it's referring to. In the spirit, you know.
I kind of wonder if a person is seeking to be in the bride company, if they think that's going to make them, I'm going to say it, like they are where they're supposed to be, and they're not.
There's that danger, most definitely.
You know,
absolutely.
If I'm seeking something, then I must be good where I'm at. It's kind of confused in my mind, but
I think you're absolutely right though, Barb.
I remember during the move or whatever, thinking, okay, I'm seeking, so I'm in the right place. But I probably wasn't because I wasn't seeking the right thing. I guess that's what I mean, you know. So it can kind of throw us off track from where we should be seeking the Lord.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Yeah, I don't know if I'm reading it out right or not.
Well, and I think that it's kind of a, when he states that it's a parable kind of, you know, that like the virgins and stuff coming with the lamp. Well, you get to go into the wedding and the ones, you know, and like.
You better have your own oil, huh?
Yeah, but that means you're, you know, it's not as. Well, it kind of is a special place, but it means anyone can be that company.
You were prepared, yeah.
Yeah, you're not. It's just given another example of being with the Lord in His kingdom, you know, becoming a child of God, becoming the family of God, you know. Well, that excludes everybody that accepts Christ and follows on, you know, works out your own salvation for one too, which means you can't. Be in that company and think you're good on this earth, you know.
Yeah.
So you want another problem?
Of course.
There were 10 virgins, which meant that they were basically in a good place. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And the 5 that were foolish realized they didn't have enough oil, and so they wanted to get some from the other ones, and they said that we don't dare because what if we run out? You know? And they said, well, what are we doing? They said, well, why don't you go to those that buy and sell? Explain that to me.
Well, what works, works, and what doesn't work, doesn't work.
So he had already went in and shut the door, and they went and knocked, and he wouldn't let them in. Where did they get the oil that they thought they had at that point?
Yeah.
From men?
Yeah, right.
Yeah, that's possible.
Yeah, but they really didn't have it, apparently.
The right oil, enough.
Yeah.
And why would the wise one give them that kind of advice?
Yeah. It's a funny parable.
There's a lot of funny parables.
It's almost like it was too late to go and get what you needed. So no matter what it is, it wasn't going to work.
He that thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall.
Yes, that's the danger.
And he that would be the greatest,
let him become the least.
Let him become the least. That doesn't sound to me like God wants us to think we're elite.
There was something that both the man-child and the bride doctrine stuff, it had a bad smell to it.
Yeah, it did. And what you do, you spend too much time trying to make it work or figure it out or whatever, and you can't do it. You can't make it work. Neither one works.
Well, it's kind of pretty obvious that if you get to that place, you open the door to the enemy.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well,
and that's why in the end it all falls apart. You know.
There was a Pharisee in a parable Jesus talked about. He says, and the Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, within himself. Isn't that the way it says?
Something like that, yeah.
And he says, I thank you, Father, that I'm not like other men.
I'm elite.
Oh, really?
I'm thinking something. I'm glad I'm not like you.
And I told somebody not too often long ago, I said, the safest place then is the who is the other guy? Republican. That's the safest place.
Yeah.
And he approached it. He said, he couldn't lift his eyes towards heaven, and he cried, you know, and he says, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." And the Bible says that he went to his house justified rather than the other.
Yeah.
And anyway, there's a tendency. I won't delve into it or anything else, but people want to feel like they're good, in a good place, even if they're not.
Yeah.
Well, I don't want to feel like I'm in a bad place. Well, if you're in a bad place, you should feel like you're in a bad place.
That's right. Amen. Get out of that place, huh?
Yeah.
So the five virgins with oil, what does the oil supposed to represent?
The what?
The five virgins with the oil, what is the oil supposed to represent?
I'm thinking full of the Holy Spirit, but I don't know.
Yep. That's what I'm thinking too, is that the oil, my just thinking here while I was listening to you, is the oil represents the mark of Jesus.
Yeah.
And the five that didn't have, or had to have, didn't have the mark of the other one, had to go buy it from, and where can you buy once you don't have the mark of Jesus? There's only one place you can get it. And that's the way I was thinking about it when we were talking. Because you had the people that are going one place and people on the other side of the spectrum. Like,
farm, you
know,
yeah.
I know I'm not playing it very good, but hope somebody gets my drift.
Well, I get you. I mean, that's a problem with that parable. I think the answer has to be, well, you you take from it what you can take from it, and but you can't take everything from it. Because, how are you going to buy the Holy Spirit? You can't.
No, that's
not going to happen.
They were prepared for it.
Yeah, you need to be prepared for it, and not by going to the hardware store to buy this stuff either.
And I think maybe I was feeling like the five that had it had the discernment that the others didn't, so it was just like, send them off, because
we're
going to get it anyway. We just need to go where we need to go, you know?
That is right, yeah. If they were to have shared their oil, that would not have been good.
No, they would
have. It would have been at their level then.
Right, or something.
What does it say? Laying it before swine?
Yeah, right. Pearls before swine. Yeah. Yeah, those foolish virgins probably had no business being
at right there anyway.
Right. They're in the feast or, you know, the wedding. And so, hey, let the separation occur the way that separation ought to occur.
They could have prepared like the wise ones, but they didn't.
Yeah.
So their hearts weren't in the right place. And
that's
they
right.
Probably never would have been.
Yeah. Yeah, they were distracted, whatever.
I want to be the wise. Not better, just wiser.
Yeah, if it says foolish, it means that on the way there, they were doing foolish things instead of wise things, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's right.
And that could be looking, you know, at the wrong things in the scripture. And
yeah.
Could be pertaining to a lot of stuff.
Naturally or whatever.
Yeah.
Mm.
Natural mind.
That's why I want the Lord to show me. I don't care if I'm the best of anything. I just want to be what God wants me to be.
Yes. Like that. All right.
And I fail at that.
Well, no matter what we think is the greatest way to please God, probably isn't. And so we need to keep that in mind. So the publican says, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." You know what? That's the route you want to take. There was a story that I heard years ago, and there were two ministers that were on a boat, on a ship, going someplace, and they decided to pray together, you know, once or twice a day. And the one minister, you know, he was like the Pharisee, kind of, and he was just big, eloquent, flowing, words of his great wisdom. And the other man, he got at his knees and he was praying, and he said, "Lord, forgive me for the sins that I've committed today." And after a while, the first minister couldn't handle it anymore. He says, "I have been with you for 3 days or whatever, a number of days. I've been right there close to you all the time. What sins have you committed?" Sins are thoughts, words, and deeds. And the one man understood that God was holy and perfect and righteous, and he wasn't. The other one thought that he was.
Yeah.
And there are a lot of those. You know, for a long, long time, I have not approached God from my righteousness. I haven't prayed from that thing. It's like, because I know that no matter, you know, the Bible says we know not how to pray as we ought. I know that no matter how I look at myself, with any goodness, it's not there. The only goodness I have is Christ in me, the hope of glory. And the goodness still is not me. It's Christ. And there's a lot of people who don't know that. I have some examples, but I don't want to. It's not anybody here, but I mean, I have some examples that
even that isn't for us to judge others in that place either, is it?
Right.
It's not for us to judge even the people we see like that. We just have to give them to God and let God deal with them.
You just pray for them, yeah.
Lord knows. Lord knows.
But our safest route, you know, the Bible says that we come boldly to the throne of grace. We come boldly to the throne of grace. Grace,
humble and bold.
And grace is unmerited favor. You know?
Makes a little sense to me, though.
I think you can have such confidence in
knowing that you
grace.
Need the grace.
Yes.
That you're humble.
Yeah. But what I'm saying, it's a throne of grace that you come boldly to.
Right.
And you shouldn't be presumptuous coming to seek grace.
I know. Says it?
Huh?
If it says it, it's
true. What I'm saying in that whole picture, it does not give us the right to assume our greatness. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Well, bold may change.
I think if you're coming to the throne of grace, you know you're not great.
I'm saying that a boldness.
Bold may have a little different. It may have changed its meaning some in the last 400 years, and it might be that a modern translation would have a little better. You know, bold sounds like, you're entitled to it, you know. And it might not mean that. There can be maybe a confidence without being, that's fine. Mm-hmm.
That you're going to receive it.
Yeah. Right.
I like that one.
You like bold? I do too.
That setting. Because it is. It's almost contradictory, but I don't think it is.
I like the idea of doing it, being social.
I mean, because the opposite of that would be, I just don't deserve to come and ask for grace. Well, then you're not going to get it. You know, if you have a false humility sort of type thing, you know, I'm not worthy to come and ask for grace. Well, no, that's when you boldly come and ask for grace, because you don't have it. You need it.
And bold, if you think of it as confidence, coming that you're going to receive it, because you know you need it, I guess. The word bold just really goes, Do I have the right to be bold?
There was back many years ago, we had a children's ministry with, I forget the name of the outfit, but we would go to camp and so forth, and it was good in its own way. It was a big project for Gene and Lene Dins.
Kiwanis or something like that?
I don't think it was, but it was whatever it was.
Chasers or something like that.
Yeah, it was something. And we were up at a camp, and the leader of the thing was, at nighttime, he'd address the whole group of us and, whatever. Anyway, he was bringing something, and he said, he had special t-shirts there. He said, this t-shirt is available to whoever will come and get it. It would just, said it manifestly. And one of Gene's nephews, one who's having some problems now, but anyway, at the time, he got up from his chair, walked right up to the stage, took it from the man's hand, and sat down. And that was exactly what the man was looking for.
Yeah,
he was looking for that boldly grabbing grace. You know, this Joe did exactly what. You know, and the other kids, they were, they're having, but And it was a very good way of conveying the message of receiving grace. Just get up from your chair and go and take that thing. You know? All right. Going back to what we were talking about before, I don't regret anything that has happened to me in this church in the last 40 years, including all of the ways that we were on a wrong path and everything. You learn by taking the wrong path. And one thing that has been instilled in me, and maybe it's man, child, bride, I don't know, whatever. Even though there might have been some, you know, serious errors, you know, it is part of me to be striving for more and better. And I think there's a lot of Christians who can't say that. They're just sitting back waiting or whatever. I don't know if you have to go through what we've gone through in order to have a mindset of striving, you know, for the Lord. But that has been a message. That's been a message in our church throughout. And I am glad for it. I'm glad for it. I don't want to sit back in the easy chair, you know, waiting.
Well, it's the one that Kirk uses a lot, and that's the unfolding revelation.
Uh-huh.
That is a good principle to have.
Yes.
You know.
I agree.
Because it means there's always something coming.
Something more. Yeah.
Something more.
Yes.
I don't regret at all either. I can say the same, and I honestly feel that way. I don't regret anything. It all took what it did to get me even to where I am now, which isn't a whole lot, but it's way farther than where I was before. You know, and it was all a learning curve, you know. I can remember, I don't know, maybe Keith said it, but it was like, you'll never get the Spirit if you don't step out to get the Spirit.
Right.
You know, I mean, you know, and if you quench it, you'll never have it either. That's why you gotta just kind of let it go. You know.
Right.
I mean, well, it was like some of the stuff that was going on. Well, we wanted God, and if you want God, He might present some things that are foolish to the outside world. You know, like laughing or falling on the floor or whatever. But see, there's so many. Church bodies that would never let themselves come to that.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, well, that's foolishness. That's craziness. That's, what is the word they use?
God will use the foolish to confound the
wise. Like fanatical? Or
fanatical. Or? Yeah, that's the word, fanatical.
Yeah.
Well, you know what? In a certain sense, you need to be fanatically for God.
I remember, you know, we laugh at Peter when he went out to walk on the water and then he took his eyes off Jesus and he started sinking. We laugh at him. But God got it. The man got out of the boat, unlike the other disciples.
Right. How many of you, any of us, have taken 3 steps on water?
Right.
On the top of water.
Right.
You know?
I don't have that kind of faith.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Although God's not calling me to do it, but still, I don't know if I would have. Even if, you know.
That is a step of faith.
Yeah. I don't know.
And on the opposite end of all this, there's a Laodicean church.
Yeah.
And they said, this is a basic church today. He said, we are rich and increased with goods and need of nothing.
Yeah.
And you know what the Lord Jesus said? He said, you don't know that you're wretched and miserable and blind and naked. Mm-hmm. You don't even know it. Why don't they know it? Because we're part of the bride company.
We're there. We've arrived.
You know, Barb, you made that comment about, I don't know even if I was given whatever. Well, I had that dream, and what came across is, when you get faith, it's nothing. Mm-hmm. You'll just walk.
You'll do it. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, it showed it. It made it so clear that it made it almost like crystal glass, the water. And it was just like, no, when you get the gift of faith, it's like you don't second guess or anything. You just, you know, when it's real faith, you just do it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It happens, you know. And that kind of makes sense. I mean, I'm not there because, you know, you second guess it and you don't feel strong. But there are certain times, and I think everybody's probably experienced it, when you did have a taste of faith and you just knew, maybe in a prayer or something for somebody, and you knew it was going to happen, you know.
In my surgery for my bypass, I knew there was nothing to worry about. And I think that's faith.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. I have thought that when things happen in the Lord, it's easy. That is so easy.
Yeah.
The thing that's hard is failing in the Lord. That's hard. But the other, easy. Easiest thing I ever do. You know, walking on water. Easy, easy, easy.
Yeah, when it's in the Lord and it's anointed by Him. And,
yeah.
You know?
Absolutely, yeah. Praise the Lord.
Over the years, I haven't been much for prophets, at least modern-day prophets. But we have a lot of people that people associate with being prophets that are all saying that a great revival is going to come upon America. And I think so. And David Wilkerson, I mean, he's dead now, but and I, on a video the other day, I listened to somebody that I've never really had a lot of confidence in, which was Kim Clement. And as I was listening to it, I was affected by the spirit of this fellow. I didn't know, you know, in 1 John it said, don't believe every spirit, for many false prophets are gone out into the world. And yet, as I heard a number of these things, I have this feeling, or whatever it is, that we are on the edge of a great revival. I have seen things, and I haven't seen a lot of things, but I've seen things in the last few months that have caused me to think that I've had a wrong approach to the church system. It's not that the church system is wonderful or even okay or something, but it's like within the churches there are people that have something that's glorious inside of them. There are people that have the call of God on their lives, and it's like you can see more and more of them. But anyway, without saying too much.
No, I've had a thing come up on YouTube. I think it's that Kim Clement's last prophecy. I think he passed, maybe?
Yeah, he died.
Yeah. And I I haven't punched it. I haven't listened to it because I just, you know, but it might be interesting to listen because I guess you shouldn't automatically shut people off.
No, you should not.
You just don't have to believe every single word unless it comes out from true. You know,
The thing is, if the Bible, God says, if it doesn't come to pass, that was not me.
Right.
And at the same time, in 1 Corinthians, let's see if I can find it. Okay. Charity never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. It's like I've seen a number of places in here that says, and our prophecy is imperfect.
Yeah.
Well, if it's imperfect, it doesn't mean that there isn't some of it that is right.
Yeah.
I have prophesied once that I know of ever, and I knew I had to prophesy, and I did. And this was concerning a young fellow that was headed for Bogota, Colombia, as a Wycliffe Bible translator. And he was a Baptist fellow, and he just got filled with the Holy Spirit, which was contrary to anything that they believed. And so while he's over there with a lot of other Baptist people, he could speak in tongues, and it was edifying him. He was having a good, experience. He remembered the word, which I don't remember, of the prophecy, and he walked in the strength of those words for 5 years.
Mm.
That's a prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
And I've also seen the prophecy that that backed up everything that a pastor would say that was right or wrong.
We had a woman that used to come and she prophesied. I forget who she was.
Yeah, you're talking about that's. Now I forgot her name. I'm talking about her the other night. Lou. Short hair.
Alberta.
Yes. I remember she prophesied over me, but I don't remember the prophecy. So I couldn't tell you if it happened or not.
I
pretty much prophesied over everybody.
Yeah, right. As Keith says, you can't just automatically reject it because, fine. Ooh, there's an awful lot.
Who he wants.
Yeah, right.
The least and the least of
us. And the best of us.
Yeah, but the least, who do you think? Mm-hmm. Why would you give?
I know Sue Berger really got thrown when Alberta prophesied, oh, your father is going to raise up from his cancer bed and he'll be healthy, whatever.
Mm.
And he did not.
Mm.
You know. And it threw her. But I am claiming Alberta Quigley's prophecy that my mother is in heaven. It's not the soul basis. I remember Pablo got up, and it was strange. You know, it was a long time ago, 20 years ago, 20-something years ago, maybe. He got up in the pulpit and said, Charlie, I have seen your mother in heaven. And I remember Susan had something, too.
That was a strange thing for Pablo to have done. You know, he was young, younger, you know. But I just, that's the sort of thing that happens when it happens. You don't make that up, you know. Pablo would never have done something that wasn't so. But there's a lot of prophetic stuff going on out there that I've got some severe doubts about. But you can't paint it all black.
No.
Well, the reason I said that is some of the things that I've heard bear witness with my spirit.
Yeah.
And it's not that that means it's right necessarily either, but I think God is gonna cause something to take place. It's gonna happen.
Yeah.
I can't do it, you can't do it, but when God's ready, he does it.
Or you would think that this pandemic would cause revival, or the opposite,
one or the other, you know,
or maybe both at the same time. Mm-hmm. But, I mean, you know,
it is. It will cause revival.
And I heard something which I don't know who said it or whatever. I think I heard it on TV. That like during the early days of the when Abraham Lincoln was in charge and they had the war, that he said something like, all those people that died in the Civil War was like God wanted them to die, or like they weren't, like whatever, like when he sends a plague and all these people, and they deserved it or something. And who knows? I mean, where he would get that, or and maybe that's just one of those things that people say that aren't true.
Yeah, who knows?
In some ways, it might make sense.
I don't know if God specifically wants certain people to die, but he does send a plague, like he did with the Israelites and everything,
mm-hmm.
as a judgment sometimes. I don't know if this is a judgment or not. I have no spiritual insight on that.
Oh, I think it is, but that's just because I think we're in a bad place in America.
I know we're in a bad place when we kill babies.
Yeah. I mean...
Yeah. When you think back at 9/11, how much revival there was, and where are
for 2 weeks.
Yeah, for 2 weeks,
maybe.
Yeah, a lot of people went to church, didn't they?
Yeah. Yeah.
There was a lot of church attendance stuff going on there.
But.
And then all the Congress people were there in front of the Capitol singing mm-hmm. some hymn, I think, something, Amazing Grace or something.
But unless you do it because you want to know God, it isn't going to hold.
Yeah.
Okay, maybe they were thinking the Amazing Disgrace.
Okay.
Well,
I'm just thankful that I am in a place with my Lord. It may not be perfect yet, but I'll get there.
Amen.
And that's where I want to be.
Amen.
I don't care about anything else. Right? I do care, but don't, you know.
Amen.
Yeah, work out your own salvation. That's kind of a lost art, you know. Yeah, Don Burnett worked out a lot of mine.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. Yeah.
At least I thought.
Yeah. Oh, it's all good, sort of. Well, it is. It's good. We have a good God, and it is good.
And we know
we're coming with that. Yeah, okay. We done, Chief?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Okay.
I'm done anyway.
You're done? Yep. Praise the Lord.